Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. If you would please, with your Bible in hand, let's come to Acts chapter 6 to begin with this morning. I'm going to, Lord willing, lay out a plan this morning to continue with the first segment of a series of Sunday school lessons that we began before the holidays, Growing in Grace at Grace, and begin this morning at Acts chapter 6 by introducing the fourth point of instruction that we had. And then I want to insert for the balance of this month a parenthesis, a related study that will focus on the Lord's table, so that each of the next Lord's Day mornings here at the 10 o'clock hour, we are going to be looking at different angles of the Lord's table. And then on the last Sunday of the month, we're planning a special service here at 10 o'clock, where at that hour, during the Sunday school hour, with some new assistants, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table in that hour. And we would like to have you be sure to collect as much information, do as much praying and thinking about the subject matter week to week until we arrive at the end of the month concerning the significance of this great ordinance that that Bible-believing churches maintain and have done so throughout history. I'd like to read verse number 7, begin with prayer, and then introduce the fourth point of instruction in our series, Growing in Grace at Grace. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour, for God's people, for your presence. We look forward, dear Heavenly Father, to all that you have laid out for us today. In your sovereign providence, only you know from minute to minute how the heart will be affected with the living Word of God. And yet we pray, dear Lord, that there might be maximum blessing poured out upon your people, and that all the glory in its entirety would be given to thee, Lord. We ask that we might not only learn with our minds, our intellects, but Lord, that we might be able to internalize the truth as it's presented, and may the Spirit of God, who only is able to do that, accomplish the same. May there be in each heart a willing spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 6:7 says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." The fourth point of our instruction, Growing in Grace at Grace, follows along these three lines, or these other lines. The first one we began with was this, that growth is a natural expectation, and there is observable development in each one. We began, I believe, with pictures that we're presenting the obvious. Pictures of people who once were, and who, if we look now, are quite a bit different. So there is observable development, and that is the way God has wired his creatures. And so there is a natural expectation. Secondly, there was, in this course of study, growth comes about by way of nourishment that presupposes a desire to eat. And of course, the scriptures say that as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. And then the third point that we had as we began, we pointed out to you that growth of necessity requires a change in diet. And we look back to something that we find in Isaiah 28, where he said, "Who shall he teach knowledge and make to understand doctrine, and them that are weaned from the milk?" So there has to be a change from liquid to solid, eventually, that's what God's plan is. And so there was a point in time in our Sunday school presentation before the holidays that we tried to give you some for instances how it is discoverable whether or not God's people move from liquids to solids. We discussed, I think, a doctrine of superlapsarianism, sublapsarianism, relative to the decrees of God. And we sparred around about that a little bit. We introduced some other notions of doctrine that God's people ought to think through and have at least a reasonable handle on at a certain point in time, the certain divine attributes of God, that which God is able to communicate to his creature. Those are transferable attributes, and those that are his exclusively. No creature of God is ever omnipotent. No creature of God is ever omnipresent. None are ever omniscient. Those are God's attributes reserved solely for him. But there are other things that he communicates to the creature, attributes of love and mercy and long-suffering and everything that God is along that line, he has enabled his people to grow into. And then we have the fourth point of instruction as we continue, growing in grace at grace. And it's this: growing in grace evidences a logical dynamic. And that is pretty much expressed in this seventh verse in Acts chapter 6. And we want to dwell on some of that today before inserting the parenthesis in our study of the Lord's table. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, there is that evidence of the logical dynamic. Spiritually, when the word of God or the seed of the word is sown or ingested, just because the seed may be sown or taught or preached doesn't necessarily mean that it is ingested by those who are hearers of the word. Good rationale for understanding why many people, for as long as I've been a Christian, have demonstrated a phenomenon, being able to sit under the ministry of the word in the hands of a spirit-filled preacher in various churches. You can observe this, and never seem to grow. And somebody would say, well, what's wrong with the teaching there? Or what's wrong with the preaching there? And the answer comes back, so, well, there's nothing. The word was sown, but never ingested, never assimilated. It fell to the soil, but it never really sunk in and took root. And that is something that's outside, quite outside, whether it is a father or a mother, or a teacher or a pastor. That's far outside their ability to cause the internalization of the truth into the heart of a child or a student. Can't do it. You can lay it out there, and you should, as well as you can, passionately. But at a certain point, the Holy Spirit must engage the heart, or nothing really settles. So when we think about this dynamic, we read in verse number 7 about the disciples multiplying. Now, there's a twofold emphasis in this verse. A twofold emphasis. You see the word multiplied there in verse number 7? The word multiplied, we get our word arithmetic from that. It deals with numerics. It deals with numerics. Now, that's one very necessary emphasis and ingredient on growth. I don't think anybody would dispute that. A numeric expectation of growth. Okay, it says there that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. There was a numerical addition in this particular place. Now that's one emphasis. Now that's the structure. Then the substance. The substance is seen that where there was this multiplication, it says a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now that's the substance. So you have structure. There is that hoped for numeric increase when you think about the subject of growth. And on the other side of that, it must be accompanied by the substance of growth where there is the corresponding obedience to the faith. Now, probably going back to the 50s and the 60s on into the 80s and 90s where there were many books written on the fastest growing church, the fastest growing Sunday school, the most effective bus ministry, the how to do visitation programs, and men made lots of money on the books, on their preaching circuits wherever they went, instructing various churches on how to do certain things, and their bona fides were basically sitting on what was going on in their particular local church at the time. And who doesn't want to ask questions and pick the brain of a person where obviously God is blessing numerically? What exactly are you doing to see large numbers, arithmetic, large numbers enter your worship facilities? I mean, who would be against being crowded in here this morning? Would there be anybody who would really be upset and to the point where you would never come back if you were crowded in your pew this morning? Anybody like that? Mr. Fair, would you get mad if somebody was pushing you for space in the pew that you sit in every Sunday? How about you, Al? Would it irritate you if some big tall guy came into our church, sat right in front of you, and you always had to do this to get around, to look? Would that irritate you? No, who would be upset with stuff like that? And so wherever that's happening, you know, you want to ask questions, say, well, gee, what are you doing that we're not doing? Why are you experiencing this in your church and we're not? What's up with that? That's fair, isn't it? I'm interested in the structure of growth, the numerics of it, the arithmetic of it. I mean, it sure beats the, when you think about arithmetic, it sure beats subtraction. Multiplication beats subtraction anytime, doesn't it? Would you say? Well, I'd say. Now, for, I say at least four decades in Bible-believing Christianity, the emphasis has been on structure. Structure. Now, whenever you raise that eyebrow, it will always come back and say, well, sounds like sour grapes, you know. And it needs to be understood that not all that's big is bad. You know, not all that, I mean, when you think about it, the church of Jerusalem in the first century was a mega church. They had a lot of arithmetic there. I mean, the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. There's a lot of arithmetic there. And there were thousands. But what is it? What is accomplished if structure is the end all? And substance, the obedience to the faith, is absent. I'll give you a fresh case in point. And this may be a good, maybe some of you go for this idea. Ex-military guys or like that. Maybe you go for this particular, this notion. When I read it, I said, well, this guy may be onto something. I don't want to lace it with sarcasm. I find life difficult to, when I do that. So I want to give a fair statement. But he may be onto something, this Michigan pastor. He said, and this is an admirable sentiment, he said he is doing everything he can think of to reach out to people. Now, in 2004, Grace Baptist Church initiated a ministry plan that was three-part. You all know that, or you should. Reach up, reach in, reach out. We would go along with the idea that you do everything you can to reach out to people. Wouldn't you? I mean, you're never going to get crowded in here until you do that. Reach out. You just won't. You know, if the winter turns out to be long and very cold and windy, it would be kind of nice to have some body heat in here that the furnace doesn't need to operate. And to satisfy some, we could get these fans blowing down full speed because it's necessary. So we can go along with the idea of reaching out to people. But he adds this. He said he's doing everything he can to reach out to people who don't feel comfortable at a traditional house of worship. And so he has opened a tattoo parlor in his church. Now look. Think now. Tattoo parlor. What's wrong with that if you put a tattoo on your forearm? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whenever you go out among people and they see that tattoo on your arm or your bicep or whatever it is that you're wearing, and they start asking you questions, say, what does that say? Well, reader and weep. You tell me what it says. Well, now, isn't that a conversation starter? I mean, you're putting the scripture out there. I mean, listen, you may want to rethink poo-pooing that notion when you think that how many people go into Christian bookstores and buy these fancy T-shirts with Christian messages on them so that they can get a conversation started. So he starts a tattoo parlor. And he went on to say, Brother Bentley of the Bridge, a church located inside a Flint Township shopping center, said his ministry is built on the belief that mainstream religion has become ineffective and irrelevant to most people. To that end, he opened Serenity Tattoo. He says he considers, this is a side issue, he considers tattooing a morally neutral practice that he likens to getting one's ears pierced. And the only thing, whether you agree tattooing is morally neutral or not, is not the point, except to say that most folks, whenever they seek to reach out by any means possible outside the walls to expand the arithmetic, generally on two or three, four points have to declare something amoral. Always something must be amoral. To take away any sniff of guilt that may be associated with it in the minds of some people and make it acceptable to the majority of those who might be so inclined. Now they said, well, what has he gained out of that? Where's the arithmetic in the tattoo parlor? He said, we're just about doing church in a different way and being relevant to people, he told the Flint Journal. And he said, this is something that people can do while still sticking to their own moral code. So when questioned, he says they about 1,000 people call the Bridge their home church. Now that's great arithmetic. 1,000 people call the Bridge their home church. I'd love to have that said here at Grace Baptist. See, and you're thinking to yourself, now there you go, Pastor, you get off on that edge. And you're going to be writing a bunch of how-to books, too, and trying to hit the circuit. No. Here's my, God knows my heart. Here's my only motive. I'd have 10 services every Sunday if I could fit 100 people in every service. I'd have 10 services a day to minister to people's needs. Wouldn't be a problem to me if, in the course of all of that, that you have there seated 1,000 people who the day before they met Jesus were on their way to hell and who now are on their way to heaven and need taught the word. I would do that 10 times every Lord's Day so that we wouldn't have to rebuild. I can think we can fit, we can jam in nice 100 people in this room. That's supposed to seat more, but we can go 100 and not have the fire marshal breathing down our neck. Anybody be a problem with that? That's the motive. If that's what's going on. Now I'm not talking about firing up a tattoo parlor in my office so that John and Susie at another Bible-believing church down the road this way or down across the river hear some novel little thing we're doing and decide to start visiting in our church. I'm not interested in that. Sheep stealing doesn't honor God. Never does it honor God. But if there can be 1,000 people, if the arithmetic says there's 1,000 people who would call Grace Baptist Church their home church, people who were never sitting under the ministry of the Word of God before, who are now on their way to heaven where they were on their way to hell, I'd rejoice in that. Wouldn't you join me with that? Well, wouldn't you? I'm glad. But what does Mr. Bentley get out of that? Right, says 1,000 people call their home church, and up to 500 in total attend his 3 weekend services. Now I'm just going to stop there and let that sink in for a minute. You think about the math. There were 2 numbers I gave you in this little narrative, this little illustration. What were the two numbers? 1,000 and 500. Upon analysis, what do you see there? Now, remember, we started out in Acts chapter 6, verse 7 with structure and substance. What do you see there? If 1,000 people call it their home church, but in the course of 3 services over the weekend, only 500 show up, where are the other 500? Sort of reminds me of a couple Midwestern churches who blow around that they've got 30,000 members and 150 show up for prayer meeting night. What's wrong with the arithmetic there? You see, a church with structure, the mathematics, and the substance, the obedience to the faith, drives forward on its knees in prayer. And so you have this whole thing started because someone has said, and believes in their heart, I don't doubt the sincerity of the guy and what he's trying to do. God bless him for every soul that is saved. When he says that the mainstream religion or the institutional church, such as we have here, is ineffective and irrelevant to our society. So after I read that article and stopped sparking, sputtering, I thought to myself, you know, if and when a church stops preaching the scripture, if and when the church's primary emphasis is no longer the word of God, then I guess you got to resort to anything else and declare it morally neutral to get a crowd in. The end always justifies the means, say they. Well, does it? Now, we come back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. You have the structure. The Word of God there increased. The Word of God increased. There's no other explanation for that. There's no other formula for the increase, the growing in grace at Grace or any other place, than when the Word of God increases. And the number of the disciples. Now, how would you know if the numbers multiplied? Now, there are anti-institutional critics who say something like this. There's no scripture anywhere in the Bible that says you ought to be a member of a local church. You ought to be a member. And I would agree with that. There is no explicit scripture that says that. But implicit throughout the New Testament is undeniable. And how would you know if there was any multiplication unless you were keeping track of the number? How would you know that? I mean, in the context of Acts chapter 6, we have some numbers mentioned. Look in verse 1, for example. In those days when the what? The number of the disciples was what? More arithmetic. There arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the what? More arithmetic. Called the multitude. More arithmetic. And said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you what? Seven men. Got to count them. What kind of men? Okay, honest. It says, we will give ourselves continually to what? First. What first? What first? According to verse number 4, what? To prayer. And the ministry of the word. Do you realize how simple it would have been and how insightful it is if the Holy Spirit, when he guided Luke to write these words, would have left that word out and just went right to the word of God, where we would read it this way. We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and leave prayer out. Now, some guys will do that. Some guys will do that. They're locked down in their study of scriptures. That in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But they don't pray. They don't pray it in. They don't pray it down so that it can go in. They don't pray that God would fill them with the Spirit so that when they present it, that it doesn't fall on cold, hard hearts. And they may well be able to give a fine, theologically fine and homiletically acceptable discourse of scriptures that would just go around the world and people would their jaws would drop. Wow, what an expositor. But cold, dead, lifeless. Prayer first, then the word of God. And then it says the same pleased, next mathematical term, in verse number 5, the same pleased the what? And they chose Stephen and the other fellows' names that are mentioned there. And verse number 6, and when they set before the apostles and when they had what? Prayed, they laid their hands on them. Uh-oh, whoa. Now you realize that the laying on of hands is not something that ought to be done exclusively when pastors are ordained to the ministry, but when deacons are elected by the church. Say, when to wait. You mean that the ordination of one office carries the weight of the ordination of the other office? And I say, what's that? Well, what term? Because when I look at this verse, the laying on of hands has been interpreted by some as the designating by way of the hand, the appointment. That's exactly what the church did when, Lord have mercy on you, nearly 32 years ago, you voted. You voted, okay? And you laid hands on me. That's why the scriptures say, lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't be too quick to elect a novice. Same with deacons. But prayer is in there. And they laid their hands on them. And then, with all that as your background, and then the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, think about the structure. We are concerned about the numerics. I am. I would rather see addition than subtraction. But I'm not up for addition that comes by some other means than the Spirit of God. But I'm also, and more to the point, interested in the substance. Now, let's touch on that for a minute. It says there that they were obedient to the faith. Obedient to the place. There's a compound word here. The primary word is akouo, to hear. Just like you're doing right here. You're giving audience. You're listening, I hope. You're giving audience. You're polite. You're not seeing Kaminsky the pastor, but you're hearing the word of God, because that's what's important. It's not important that you should hear me, but you hear God's word. So you're giving audience. The prefix to that compound word, huper, means to lie under or to fall under, to submit. So you put the word together, hupakuu, means to not only give audience to hear with your ears the audible word, but to give heed to it and conform to it as one would a command given. You say, well, Kaminsky, you don't have any right to command me to do anything. And I say, you're absolutely right. There's no papal hat on my head. That's why I say, you don't see through me. You better be able to by now. And listen only to God's word. And there, you see, is when God increases, growing in grace at grace, obedient to the faith. Let me have you look at Romans 6. Romans 6, and may I ask you kindly to look at verse 17, where we're going to see the same compound word used in verse 17. And again, when you center it in its context, it's powerful. It's powerful. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were, now with your grammar here, were is a tense that indicates what? Past. It's like you were at home this morning, and now you're here. You were hungry this morning, but you ate breakfast. Okay? Each of us were young at one time, but now many of us are old. Pardon you, brothers, who aren't there yet. And any of the others on this side, too, that feel in that category. Okay? Some of us had stuff before, and now we don't. It's all in the past. We look past. It said, verse 17, that you were the servants of sin, bond slaves in chains, and those chains dragged you wherever the captor wanted you to go, devil himself. But you have obeyed from the heart. There's the word. Those three English words are the one compound word. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now there's the substance that we speak about. Obedience from the heart. Obedience from the heart. So now what's the difference? Can we tighten the screws down on that a little bit more? And I say yes. You can obey doctrine but not from the heart. Like for example, the Pharisees, they were big on doctrine. And they were big on the law. Moses' law. And I mean, they were so big on it that if they saw you, if you were living in their day, violate any one of the commandments, not only Moses' 10 basic, but the 632 other ones that they fabricated to sort of like be highlighters of Moses' law, if they saw any person violating them, whoa, out comes the hangman's noose. And they viewed themselves as being obedient to the faith. Now, they were obedient to the doctrine of Moses, but not from the heart. And how do you know that? Well, because that which they required of other people, they didn't require of themselves. If they thought you shouldn't chase a mule that got away on the Sabbath, they would force that on you, but if their mule started running, they'd be after him. If they thought that you should be financially prepared to take care of your parents when their time of need, and you didn't, well, they would be pronouncing curses on you. But if it was one of their parents, I said, no, we can't do anything because we've dedicated our stuff to God. Now, we have a word for that. We have a word for that. It starts with an H, ends with a Y. What is it? Hypocrisy. And when we understand hypocrisy by the simple word picture that you can easily paint, it's a stage player. A stage player. Someone who is acting out a part. Now, in theater, I suppose that's just fine. They get paid to do that. But stage acting or acting under false or fraudulent pretenses is abominable. Here Paul says to the Romans, he said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You were obedient to the faith. Now, let me go a little bit further. Exactly, I'll give you three specifics on how that applies. Just for examples. I mean, there's more. But three specifics. First one is found in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Specifics. And every mom and dad in the room would amen this one. Matter of fact, every grandpa in the room ought to amen this one. And you find the word in Ephesians 6, 1, the same word that we find in Romans 6, 17, the same word in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, same compound word, hupakuu, in the word obey in Ephesians 6, 1, which applies to what? Somebody read me the verse. Huh? Okay. Now, can children obey their parents but not in the Lord? Can they obey their parents but not from the heart? I was great at that when I was growing up. I tell you what, I made that an art form as a classic obedient child when I was a teenager. I did everything that my father asked me to do. And I did it when he said I ought to do it. But A, I didn't want to. And if A, B, if I could get away from doing it exactly like he said, I did it just to show him I could. And third, most important of all, the only reason I did it was because I was afraid of him. Because I knew that there were consequences if I failed. And he never was one to threaten vainly. If you don't, I'm here going, pick up his lunch bucket, put on his hat, head out to work to the brickyard. And he said, now here's what you got to do before I get home today. And if you don't, yes, sir. So that means I had from the time he left for work in the summertime till the time he got home to do what he said. And you know what happens? Sometimes memory doesn't work well. You forget. No excuses. No prisoners. So children can obey their parent, but not in the Lord, because to do so in the Lord is to be obedient to the faith. You obey for the right reason. Why? Well, what's the reason there that you tell a kid? Why do I got to do that, Dad? And Dad should say, because I said so. Oh, well, doesn't everybody have a vote here? No. How come we got to do what you say? Because that's what God says. Case closed. Now he say, well, why? Now, why is a good question? It should never be ignored. Children, as we've said before, need to be taught instant obedience, but they ought to always understand why. Why what you want them to do is a good thing to do. Not just because you said it. Because 3 or 4 years of those betweener years will foment a rebel. That whenever they reach the age where they are making their own decisions, they're going to make their own decisions without regard to your wishes. Second, a few verses down, Ephesians 6:5, you see the word obedient. What's the application? Somebody read the verse. Hupakuu, same word. Okay. Now, listen, in America, there's no master, there's no slave. Not since before the Civil War. No masters, no slave. So what would be a fair application of this truth? Is there one? That's one. That's one. Any others you think of? What about a, okay, that's, well, I wouldn't have said that in an open other medium, but I'll take that. You didn't tear your part of the Bible out of there, huh? Okay. What about in the military? Military. Obedient. And we don't have sometimes time to pray about it. We just do it right then. Then there's a third one. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8 is the last one. Somebody read me that verse, please. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Somebody from the back of the room there. Not knowing. Yes? Not knowing where he went. So he went without a road map. He did something I wouldn't do. Lord, how long is it going to take for me to get there? Do you have a map for me to follow? I'm not going. But it says he obeyed. He was obedient to God's word. Obedient to God's word. Now, growing in grace evidences a logical dynamic. Spiritually, when the word is sown or digested, it increases, effecting multiplication. Now, as we insert the parenthesis on the Lord's table, just dwell on this portion of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians 11 for next week, where the Apostle Paul, in reciting something that the Lord Jesus himself said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25 through 26, in around there, he said, with regard to the Lord's table, this do in remembrance of me. This do requires, on the part of a child of God, obedience. And over the next several weeks, we're going to take different angles at that Lord's table and ping your brain, so to speak, is what is it that you should be remembering exactly? And what benefit, if any, is there to you? And let me ask you this. You have been taught here at Grace Baptist Church when we set out the elements and we have the deacons come all up here and we have prayer. And I get, I'll usually ask one of the deacons to pray for this and one for that. There would be some who would say, look, there are a couple of extremes you have to avoid. We've always taught that the Lord's table, is it an ordinance or a sacrament? It's an ordinance, not a sacrament. And I said, well, what do you mean? Sacrament is something held by the large portion of Christianity to convey grace to the participant. And you know what? The longer I look at it, the less inclined I am to disagree with that. Not soteriologically. Absolutely, you don't partake of the elements and expect God to impart righteousness to the participant. But is there another element of grace that is effective in the participant that is denied to those who refuse to take the Lord's Supper? Or is it merely a holy option? When he says, this do in remembrance of me, was he sort of like just dangling it out there? Well, if you want to, if you have the time, go ahead on, and if you don't, that's okay. No big deal. Because you're not, whether you do or you don't, it's not going to keep you out of heaven, just like baptism. If you don't want to be baptized, don't sweat it. You're still going to go to heaven. But is it a command or an option? So please think while we continue to grow in grace at Grace. Our Father and our God, would you please help us to be the kind of people that please you? And to the extent that we may be able to be a blessing to others, well and good. But Lord, help us to please you, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.